I have a question to begin with this morning. Is God good? In today's sermon, this is a question that will be before us to answer, prompted by the word of the psalmist Asaph. A simple question, or so it seems. Today we live in a world where there is a widespread war going on, a war distinct from many other physical wars. It's true that we have some terrible conflicts today in our world, such as the seemingly never-ending war in Ukraine. There's future talk of a war surrounding Taiwan. Thailand and Cambodia made headlines this week with conflict on the border. That is not the kind of war that I'm specifically referring to today. Rather, I'm referring to another war that is raging across the world, including the Western world that you and I live in. It is a spiritual war, one that concerns the truth, with there being a war against the truth, God's truth. Is there even such thing as absolute truth? Many may ask and grapple with in our culture. The ripple effects of this war have been felt right across our Western world, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our universities, in politics and the public sphere, in the family home, and yes, in the church. It's a war that comes to our very footstep too, confronting every Christian, every day, everywhere. And it is a war, a spiritual battle, spoken of in this very psalm. Today, in the form of considering this question, is God good? Exploring the goodness of God. Our psalm begins with a truth claim, setting forth the following prepositional truth in verse 1. What's the answer? Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Like elsewhere, the Bible claims to be truthful. Psalm 119, verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed there, praying for his disciples, saying, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 73, verse 1, lays on the table before us, confronting us with a truth claim. Is God good? The clear answer, yes, God is good, says Asaph. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, maybe I could just end my sermon there. We'll pack up our bags and go home. I won't do that. Our psalm has more to say. Today, in the rest of this psalm, we'll see why it was Asaph struggled for a time to believe this truth wholeheartedly, and what helped him to believe it more deeply, and to fight the temptation to disbelieve this stated truth that God is indeed good. In this way, you and I have an opportunity today to enter into his struggle as well, and with God's help, to hopefully come out the other side spiritually better off. And so first today, from verses 2 to 15, we're going to explore this road to doubting God's goodness, where we'll consider what it was that caused Asaph to doubt and struggle with the goodness of God. And what we find is that Asaph became envious of the wicked, having perceived their prosperity and ease of life, wanting even a bit of what they had. I want to just spend a bit of time in the text today to begin with. Verse 2, we read again, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Why? From verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. In verse 3, the word prosperity here is in Hebrew shalom, which normally refers to the peace that God gives to his people. But here it's signifying worldly peace and temporal prosperity and the ease of life of the wicked. The language of verse 4 is foreign to readers today. No pangs refers seemingly to no or little struggles or afflictions. Fat and sleek refer to being well fed, which in ancient times was not a given when food sources was not as secure as they are today. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. They don't seem to be troubled like the rest of mankind, including believers. Pride and violence is poetically pictured as something that they wear like jewelry or clothing. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. What a phrase. What do you do with that? That's a Hebrew idiom. Probably refers again to visible prosperity that they have. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. The people Asaph have in mind include those just overtly wicked and godless people who seem to get away with it. Verse 10 is the hardest verse in the psalm to translate. The ESV says, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. The Hebrew in the second line literally says, and full water flows for them. The CSB probably captures the meaning best, speaking of how God's people drink in their overflowing words. Even good people find the type of people Asaph is describing convincing to heed and listen to. From verse 11, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Living in righteous ways rather than wicked ways seems not really to pay off. And instead, as verse 14 says, Asaph is suffering and afflicted in his sin and troubles. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, Asaph deep down knew his sin was wrong and it would have been shameful to openly lead other believers astray by speaking what he had come to feel deep in his heart. What do we learn from Asaph's spiral down into doubt and wrestle with temptation of sin here, this envy? Well, first, it wasn't sinful for Asaph to have questions and wrestlings with God at all in the first place. Even if, in his own admission, he did struggle with sin of envy in amongst that. This was not a proud, godless person who acted like a know-it-all and had it all together. No, instead, Asaph here is a believer who was genuinely struggling with what he observed and who admitted and acknowledged his wrong attitude in it. Even amongst his sin, Asaph and his struggle was a genuine one, a deeply felt one. It's one that ultimately sprung up in his heart because he had a genuine faith. One commentator puts it well, says Psalm 73 is an example of faith honestly doubting what it does in fact believe. So it is not that kind of boastful doubting we so often hear in the conversation of proud people. It's not uncommon today for many to have many thoughts and ideas about matters of faith in general in our culture, about the world, about God. Even showing philosophical interest in discussions of faith. But if that is all it is, then it merely remains an intellectual faith. If that's all faith is to you, don't expect to hear from or encounter God. Don't expect a purely intellectual approach to questioning God to bring you to a true knowledge of God. God will not be mastered by anyone. He will not be controlled or manipulated. He cannot be dictated to or outsmarted. Rather, the search for truth begins with humility, poor in spirit, from a place of need. How do you approach in your heart questions of faith, doubts, even temptation? Second, questioning and wrestling with God doesn't mean we should ignore what we see in the world. It wasn't necessarily bad in and of itself for Asaph to question and think about what he saw in the world. The problem he saw was a real one and a common one in how he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Throughout the ages, many have wrestled with the same issue. How can you believe in the goodness of God in the face of so much evil in the world? Of seeing wicked people get away with evil rather than being held to account. Human history is littered with evil people who caused so much pain and suffering. From Joseph Stalin to Hitler to Pol Pot, who reigned terror in Cambodia. Not all dictators ended their life, their human life, well, but they sure managed to cause much turmoil in the years that they did live. But it's not necessarily the extreme circumstances, which the only ones that might come into Asaph's orbit of thought. Many live overtly godless lives and seem to get along just fine, who boast in godless speech freely. There are many activists today who actively oppose many things in culture, including the church and its beliefs, and doing so with the blessings of many. Like Asaph, we should not ignore these realities and just pretend that they don't exist. Rather, the problem for Asaph, and often for us, is what we do with what we see, and how we let it affect us and cloud our view on things. In other words, it's when we start walking by sight rather than by faith. Oh, how great the temptation it is for the Christian to begin living like this, to be overwhelmed by what we see in the world. The problem is further amplified because not only do we at times see wicked people prosper, but like Asaph, the Christian life itself seems to be so hard, and we experience what you might call a double whammy. In our times of suffering and affliction, this temptation to doubt the goodness of God can really rear its ugly head. It's all good and well to believe God is good when life is going well. But what do you think and believe when life is not going well? Do you still believe that God is good when life pushes you up against the wall and boxes you in from all sides by trial and trouble? In these moments, can you say deep down and wholeheartedly and honestly, with full conviction, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart? If we're honest, we probably have all said or thought the same words as Asaph before. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. What's the point? Asaph cries out. What's the point? Cries out the faltering believer in their moment of trial or trouble. Is it really all worth it? Easily comes the whisper into our soul. Maybe the life of sin is a better life after all. Is God really good? The psalm is not saying that the wicked always prosper in every circumstance. Sometimes temporal judgment does come. but it does pick up on a common occurrence the believer observes. In this way, we gain a helpful perspective alongside what we learnt from the wisdom literature in Proverbs. Yes, following God's wise ways in Proverbs often produces spiritual and physical prosperity and well-being in our lives. But how do we handle things when life isn't going well? How do we believe in the goodness of God still and choose to walk in that goodness when life seems to be totally off tilt? A bit like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, just not kind of adding up. Well, that's the road to doubting God's goodness. When our spiritual sight becomes muddied and clouded, dominated by what we see, and we may even begin envying what we should not. Next then, let's consider from the text the road to believing God's goodness afresh. What was it that transformed Asaph? What led to his change, to his perspective? What helped him to resist its temptation to envy the life and state of the wicked? To believe in God's goodness afresh? Well, the answer comes next in our psalm. I read from verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until... there it is, like turning the car around after making a wrong turn. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Readers can sense something here has happened to Asaph. This is a key moment of change here in the temple of God. But what is it really about? The Old Testament temple was a place where the Holy Scriptures were taught by the priests. It was a place where sacrifices were made, signifying atonement for sin. It was primarily a place of worship. Holy and set apart. A place to meet God. In other words, what was it that turned Asaph around? It was an encounter with God himself. An encounter that changed his whole perspective on life and his view on life. There in the temple, Asaph's clouded eyes were lifted high above his dreary circumstances towards God. To the good God above who held and led him by his hand. It was there that he gained a much needed God-centered view on his life and circumstances. It was there that he learned again what it really meant to live by faith and not by sight. Church, how much more is the case for you and me today? In Christ, the greater temple has come. The true and complete sanctuary of God, the place where the divine, eternal, living God meets with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who resisted all temptation to sin, even to the point of dying on the cross, even if he was the one pure in heart and undeserving of death. This same Jesus, who has poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church to dwell in us and with us, so that we might encounter the true and living God in our hearts by faith and to cleanse our pure hearts. Church, it is in the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have an even clearer perspective that Asaph did on the goodness of God. Have you encountered God in Christ for yourself? Christ beckons all who do not believe to believe upon his name to be saved. Christ beckons his church too to come to him in faith, to look to him and encounter God afresh in him by faith. as we come to Jesus afresh, the true temple of God, and encounter God, Jesus and the promises he fulfills in the gospel gives us a new view on three things according to our psalm. And it is in the light of Jesus and the gospel that we are to appropriately read the words of this psalm. And so what are these three things that we gain a new view on, that Jesus gives a new view for us on? Well, first, in Jesus and the gospel, we gain a new view on the wicked. From verse 18, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus promises to return one day to judge the living and the dead, judging sinners for sinful deeds committed in the bodies and in this life. Worldly peace, as much as it appears to be a life of ease, ends in utter ruin. A godless life ends in eternal flame. Things are not as they seem. Only those who trust in Jesus in this life will be saved from their sins. Evil in this life, as we now see it, will not remain forever. None of it will be left undealt with by God. Either the sinner themselves will be judged, or the judgment will fall upon Christ himself for the believer who trusts in him, the one who suffered God's wrath on behalf of every believer. Is your life on that sure footing in Christ before God? We are called to reckon this morning our destiny and whether we face a Christless destiny, set in slippery places, having not accepted Christ's free offer of grace in Christ. Second, in Christ we gain a new perspective on ourselves. Verse 21, verse 22, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. You could say that Asaph here has kind of woken up to his spiritual senses. Rather than slipping, Christ has rescued him from stumbling. He has a renewed and true knowledge of himself. He's come to see his sin of envy for what it is, along with his disbelief and doubt of the goodness of God. Now that the goodness of God dwells more richly in him, he almost can't believe what he used to be, like a beast, like an animal, acting without sense. Before he had some grasp of the truth, but now he believes it more deeply. Now he knows it more deeply, and it has come to see in greater ways the depths of his own sin. Christian, church, as you experience more of God in Christ for yourself, I wonder if you know this experience for yourself. I wonder if you can see times where the Holy Spirit sheds greater light on your own sinfulness to greater degrees, and equally showers you with his tender love and mercy, leading you out of your folly. Third, in Christ and his gospel promises, we gain a new view on God himself. Delighting in him in his very self. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God in his strength is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christian in Christ, you have a gift that far exceeds any earthly treasure. Any temporary peace or blessing or prosperity in this life is nothing compared with knowing God Himself and encountering Him. As the perfect mediator between God and man, Christ brings God's life and presence into our dark hearts and fills us with His love. If you have God, you have it all. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, says Asaph. Is that what your heart, the yearning in your heart, is that what it is this morning for you? Christian, you are destined for eternal glory. What a wonder, what a gift, what grace, what goodness. The very goodness of God Himself to undeserving sinners like you and I. Is God good? Yes, He is. Do you know the goodness of God in Christ? If not, come to Him in faith and taste and see that He is indeed good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in such a practical way and a wonderful, wise way and a loving way, you accommodate yourself so graciously to us in the words of this psalm. Through a struggling believer, an Old Testament saint who we can learn from, in the words that he spoke, Lord, and in his wrestle. Father, we thank you that you're a God who can be approached, Lord, with our questions, that we can wrestle and be open and honest with you with our struggles, Lord, even our times of disbelief in your goodness, in who you are, in your gospel promises. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you graciously meet us in those challenges, that you give us Christ, that you meet us and help us in our struggles. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have a way to God and that in Him we encounter you. Father, I pray that you would richly bless us with your presence today, that in Christ we would gain this perspective spoken of in this psalm, Lord, that we wouldn't be so drawn in by what we see in the world around us, that we would lose perspective on you and see things from a Godward perspective. And so, Father, we thank you that in your word today that you help give us a correction, that you guide us afresh in how to view ourselves, our world around us, and indeed to view you. Thank you, Lord, that you strengthen us, that you are our all. And Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.